We are now in the third week of our series on relational challenges. As we have touched on each week, the Bible teaches that we were created in the image of a relational God. And since we are created in His image, it is only natural that we would have this built-in need to be in relationship, both with our Creator God and with one another. But even though we need relationships, because we are fallen human beings living in a fallen world, we often find the relationships in our lives to be the source of confusion, and conflict, and pain. 2 weeks ago, I spoke of the challenges that often arise in the marriage relationship. Challenges that, if not handled properly, can become so overwhelming that a couple who once promised to love, honor, and cherish one another until death do they part, end up in a courthouse paying two third parties, the lawyers, to try and untangle a relationship which God never intended to be broken in the first place. And I spent a good bit of that message doing something I had not done enough of in my 20-plus years of preaching on marriage, and that was in trying to balance the biblical command to the married couples in our midst to fight through whatever challenges might come up with all of their heart, soul, and strength, to balance that admonition with words of hope and healing to those for whom that was no longer an option because they were already divorced. Well, this morning, I'm going to take on a topic that, looking back, I was surprised how little attention it has received from me from this pulpit over the years. Although I have given probably 30-plus messages on marriage, I could find only one message I had given that was totally devoted to this topic of singleness. And that was back in September of 1996. So, shame on me. And this past week, as I got into the heart of my preparation for this message, I was struck by the same challenge I shared with you that I encountered in preparing my marriage talk. And that was with how differently many of you might respond to this message based upon the perspective you brought with you into this room this morning. I mean, there are those of you who are married, and I am proud of you for coming, because I think it is easy once we get married to forget what it was like to be single in a church culture that often seems to focus on the married people in its midst and to ignore the singles. So married couples, if you had paid attention and knew what this topic was today and you still came, I'm proud of you, all right? Point in fact, so it's good for you to be here. But then there are the varied perspectives of those who are here and who are single. And I'm sure there are those who have not given it much thought yet, because to be or not be married is something that is so far off in the future as to be almost irrelevant. This would certainly be the case for people like my daughter Allison, who, if her dad has anything to say about it, won't be dealing with this issue for at least another 30 or 40 years. But then there are those of you here, and marriage is something you would like to experience in a much shorter time frame. And on a scale of 1 to 10, that desire is a 2 or a 3, you know? If it happens, it happens. But if it doesn't, no big deal. I'm content with my singleness. But then there are others who the desire is a 9 or a 10. And you are struggling trying to understand why God has not fulfilled that desire in your life. Then there are those of you who are single again. You have experienced being married, but your spouse has passed away, or you have experienced a divorce. And in either case, you are now dealing with a relational hole that was once filled by another person. And an entire new set of challenges faces you as you must once again attempt to navigate the sea of singleness. So there's not a one-size-fits-all mentality that you come to this room with this morning. So I would ask that you give me some grace as I do the best I can to allow God to speak through me the words that you need to hear this morning, regardless of your particular situation. So, with that as my prelude, let me set out some observations about what the Bible says about God's perspective on being single. And the first one is simply, He is not troubled by it. Okay? He is not troubled by it. God is not seated up on His throne, wringing His hands and saying, if I could only find a woman for Johnny or a man for Jody, then I could really make them happy. Yet often there is this message given by our culture that singleness is like a sickness that you need to find a cure for, and that cure is to get married. I mean, first there are the books. How about this one that was out back in my unmarried days? Single but Human. Thankfully, that book is no longer in print, all right? But then there is our music. Anybody remember the Three Dog Night song, One? Anybody? How did that song begin? One is the loneliest number that you will ever know. And it is not just the music and the books. We in the church often give a subtle message that to be married is to somehow be in God's perfect will, while being single, although not a sin, is still to somehow miss out on the abundant life that Jesus offered. There is a subtle message to the single that they don't quite fit in like a married person does. How so? Well, this is how it plays out in a lot of churches. Single lady comes into the sanctuary where they get to sit by themselves and feel awkward and out of place. And the response of the church seems to be, gee, that's tough, but we will pray for you that you will one day find a single guy who is also sitting alone in our church and feeling awkward and out of place so that the two of you can get married and then you will really fit in. Or a person becomes single by virtue of the death of their spouse. And when that first happens, the church rallies around them with all sorts of care and attention. But as time passes, then the people all go back to their routines, and that person is left on their own to figure out how they will now navigate this new role as a single man or woman. Are they still welcome in their small group of mostly couples? Are they still welcome to serve in that ministry that they previously served in with their spouse? Or perhaps you have gone through a divorce. And no matter what are the reasons that occurred, whether it was your choice, their choice, or mutual, you are left with a sense of failure and rejection and fear that the church often compounds as they make you feel like you are no longer quite as embraced as you were before the divorce. And friends, we all need a dose of understanding here. I mean, just look at some of our traditions, all right? You attend a wedding at a church, and it concludes with that time-honored practice that I wish could be stricken from every wedding I ever attend, the throwing of the bridal bouquet. Right, the married people all cheer for all the single women in the room to come together to see who will catch the bouquet as a sign of what? That they will one day be healed of this sickness of being single? I remember back in my single days when they would do that deal for the guys, you know, the thing they do with the garter, right? I would always head to the bathroom so I did not have to be a part. And then well-meaning pastors preach a message on marriage, reading from Genesis 1:18, where God says, it is not good for man or woman to be alone. But then they don't go on to make the point that God is not saying there that you must be married to be content. He is simply making the point that is at the heart of this whole series. And that is that we all have this desire for intimate relationship that comes to us from the hand of God. But because of the fall and sin, we all experience feelings of loneliness at times. But the mistake we don't want to make is to assume that the only way to heal those feelings of loneliness is to get married. Because friends, sadly, some of the loneliest people I know are married. Well, then the pastor will read on and get to Genesis 2:24, classic passage, and read it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. What is the wrong message that a person can take from that verse? It is that you must be married to be a complete person. Because until you get married, you're only one half of a person, right? You are like one piece of a two-piece jigsaw puzzle needing that second piece to be completed. And that is not what the miracle described in that verse we just read is saying. It is not saying that one half a person plus one half a person equals one complete person. It is saying that two completely, totally different individuals, if they so choose, can be blended together by God's Holy Spirit to create one brand new whole. And my point is this. The Bible in no way teaches that a person is incomplete because they are not married. See, the Bible teaches that if a person is incomplete, it is not an issue of marital status. It is an issue of spiritual status. We are all incomplete, friends, with a hole in our very souls that is never going to be filled by a spouse. It was never meant to be filled by a spouse. It is only meant to be filled by a deep, intimate, personal relationship with the God who created us. And when you trust Jesus' death on the cross to bring you into that deep relationship with God, then and only then will you sense a real and genuine completeness. So first, if you're single, don't think God's troubled by it, so don't you be. Secondly, He actually wants you to embrace it. Embrace it. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul writing, we're going to look at two verses here. He says, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." Pretty clear. How about verse 8? "Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried." I think these words pretty much put God's good housekeeping seal of approval on the single life. In fact, look at how Paul refers to his being single. Same passage, but verse 7. "I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." Paul calls his single status a gift, a precious gift given to him from the hand of a heavenly Father who loved him so much. So why is it that some view their singleness as a curse rather than as a gift? Maybe you are here today and you say, "But Pastor Dave, I have this desire to be married one day. And the days keep on passing me by. I'm beginning to feel like nobody wants me." Well, I would say to you, you are not single because you are not wanted. You are single because you have wisdom and standards. See, sometimes it's hard for us to see this as a single person. But there is something worse than being single and feeling lonely and rejected. And that is being married and feeling lonely and rejected. So don't think that nobody wants you. You could be married tomorrow if you were willing to marry any Tom, Joe, or Harry, or Sue, Karen, or Mary that walks down the street. But you want that person to be the person God wants for you. And His timing, although often frustratingly slow to us, is always perfect. So you wait on God, accept your singleness as a gift, and use that gift joyfully for God's work. 1 Corinthians still in this passage, 7:17. "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him. For you, if that is single, that's the place right now, and to which God has called him. This is the role I lay down in all the churches. Verse 24, brothers, each man is responsible. God should remain in the situation God called him to. What I think Paul is saying in both of those verses, and applies to all of us no matter what our status is, but we need to be content in whatever that status is, if and until, by God's grace, it changes. And the practical application is that you not waste your single years looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right. Because if God wants you to get married, He is perfectly capable of bringing the right man or right woman into your world at the proper time. So if you are here and you are single or single again, you spend your time and energy seeking after God, getting to know Him more deeply. And while getting to know Him more deeply and intimately, if it is His will for you, He will divinely cause your path to cross with the person He wants for you. See, finding a spouse should never be the goal for a Christ follower. Rather, it should come as a byproduct of knowing and serving God. What's that classic verse that we all know? Let's say it together. Matthew 6:33. But seek. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, getting to know Him, walking with Him. And the other stuff that you think you want, if it's needed, it will be added. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. Okay? I know it was not for me. As I've shared before, I thought I was going to be married at the age of 24 to this young lady who I had dated throughout college and who had been the primary influence in my coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But then we ran into a slight hitch in our relationship. She married someone else. And I just assumed God would, in very short order, bless me with her replacement. But it did not happen for 5 more years. And during that time, I committed myself as best I could to following after and learning about and serving this awesome God who had died on a cross for me. And God knew what He was doing, because 3,000 miles away in California, there was a young girl named Nadita who was engaged to be married to a youth pastor out there. Until God put it on her heart to break it off and to move back to Northern Virginia. And I believe Nadita became not the answer to my search for a spouse, but a gift that came with my seeking after God. I thought often in these times of Erin Tommy. Many of you know Erin, God bless her, the daughter of the founder of this church, who as a young single felt called to go to Guatemala. And she went off there, and we thought, me and her parents, that she'd be there for a year or two and then come back and find a spouse and settle down. But she didn't. The call was so strong, she stayed. She remained in Guatemala. And the years went by, and I know I wondered, her parents wondered, oh, golly, will she ever? I mean, much more options for her to find someone here back in the States than there. Maybe she's just meant not to be married. And then literally out of the jungle came Rolando and a man doing ministry there to pastors, and they were married, and it's just a beautiful thing. But I want to be careful too, because I think sometimes we get up here and we share some of these stories and it's kind of like there's always that hallmark happy ending, and you may be sitting out there and saying, well, David, is that what's going to happen to me? I don't know. I do believe that God loves you so, has a plan for you, and He will meet your needs. He will, whether it'll be through that spouse, perhaps. Maybe it'll be some other way He will meet that need for you. But anyway, moving on. 3, God understands the challenges of singleness. Right after saying it's not a bad thing for a person not to marry and therefore to remain single as he had, Paul writes these words. 1 Corinthians 7, the 9th verse. 1 Corinthians 7, the 9th verse. Maybe I left that out. Let me get it for you. Either I left it out and he's just really quick up there. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, Paul is not saying here that the only or even the primary reason to get married is to experience sexual fulfillment. But he is merely being practical in recognizing humans were created with a sex drive that God intended only to be fulfilled within the context of the marriage relationship. And this can be a challenge with being single. But if this is the status God has chosen for you at this point in time, he will give you the strength to remain sexually pure until and if you are to be united with a marriage partner in the future. And if you need an example of someone who understood and lived out that purity as a single, you have the one who I would suggest we should look to as a role model for us in all areas of life. And that is the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus never married. He knew what it was like to go to a wedding in his 30s and have everyone ask, "Are you next?" And even though he was God in human form, the Bible teaches he experienced all the desires and struggles that we struggle with. He experienced hunger, exhaustion, pain. He experienced rejection and loneliness. All the temptations you and I face, and yet he never succumbed to go outside his Father's will in response to any temptation. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is this in Hebrews 4:15 and 16. This is so powerful. Let's say this one together. For we do not have Now, I'm not saying that you or I will have the strength to endure on our own all of the temptations that Jesus did, not on our own, but the Bible also teaches that you and I can do all things through Christ who is our strength. So this verse tells you to take your struggles with being single, whatever they may be, take them to the cross. Take them to Jesus. And he not only will understand them, but he will give you the power to fight through and overcome them. You know, one of the great problems with being single, I think, in today's culture is when we allow it to define our very identity, who we are. You can see it even with the terms I've used throughout this message, single people. I mean, think about it. We have lots of different relationships in our worlds, don't we? Parent, child, brother, sister, friend to friend. But no relationship should define our identity other than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at these words of Paul written to the church in Galatia, Galatians 3. You are all sons and daughters of Christ through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No slave or free, no Jew or Gentile, no married or unmarried. We are all just one in Christ. Fourth principle. Marriage is not challenge-free. 1 Corinthians 7:28, second part of this, Paul just so practically here says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I want to spare you this. Many singles have this idyllic view of marriage, at least those that have never been married before, that is like Cinderella going to the ball. Tragically, some married people view it more like Custer on his way to the Little Bighorn. And if that is how you view your marriage, by the way, I'd ask you to listen to the message from 2 weeks ago. But even more importantly, I'd ask you to become involved in our marriage mentoring program, where another couple in this church will come alongside of you to help you change that perspective back from Custer to Cinderella. And if you're interested in learning more about that program, just let Pastor Mark or myself know, the Hewletts who kind of head it up, and we'd love to get you engaged in that. Marriage can be a beautiful thing, but it has its challenges too. And Paul is simply saying that here. But you know, we all suffer from the greener grass syndrome, don't we? I mean, single people see their married friends and think, if I was just married, I'd be happy. While it is entirely possible that your married friend is looking at your life and thinking, if I was only single, I'd be happy. I don't know where I heard this before, but someone once said that marriage is like flies on the window. Those on the outside want in, those on the inside want out. I don't know. Don't quote me on that one, okay? Oh, boy. Stay with me here. That's not the way it should be, but is what occurs. And it occurs whenever we seek our contentment in the wrong things. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, whether single or married. I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. That's what we need to be striving for, that kind of heart and attitude. And the tragic part of this is when single people waste those single years that are filled with so much potential, paralyzed by their wanting to be married, so that all of their life becomes merely a holding pattern as they wait for Mr. or Mrs. Wright to come along. Oh, and then life will really begin. Friends, I have news for you. This day you have today is filled with so much joy that God wants to give you. Don't miss it. It is possible that you'll be married one day. But don't think that's going to solve all your struggles. It can be a great gift from God, but so can being singled. Being married is not the be-all and the end-all of your search for joy. Mainly, it is just different from being single. Different problems, different rewards, okay? Fifth and finally, He wants you to fall in love with Him. The single years can be such a great time to deepen your relationship with God. This is the part that Paul pretty much concludes in this passage to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35. Again, very practical. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided attention to the Lord. You know, again, he's just being practical. Because as a single adult, and assuming you're not a single parent with children at home, you will have more time for Bible study and prayer and serving, and to nurture a deepening relationship with Christ. Before I got married, I could be out 7 nights a week engaged in a Bible study or sharing my faith with others. Once I was married, that was no longer proper because my schedule now had other commitments, and rightfully so, because there was now another important priority in my life and I needed to invest time in my marriage. And of course, then when you add children into the mix, wow. So Paul is just being practical when he says, if you are single, you can live in undistracted, undivided devotion to God. I shared a little bit earlier about the girl I thought I was going to marry, breaking up with me when I was 24, and how it'd be 5 years before he would unite me with my precious wife, Nadita. And you know something? Looking back, I would not trade those 5 years for anything. because I was able to devote that time to learning and growing and serving in my faith in so many ways. I mean, what if God had brought Nadita into my life when I was 24? Well, she would have still been in high school, so that would have been a problem, but she's younger than me, in case you don't know, but you get the point. The single years can be such a spiritually fruitful time in your life if you will let it. And if you are here this morning and you are single, I want you to know how vitally necessary you are to this church. Not just because we want you to serve someplace here because we need you, but because we cannot be the kind of community that Pastor Mark and I and the leadership of this church believe God wants us to be without you. Because we want to be a community of all ages and relationships being drawn together as one in Christ. So you get involved in building solid friendships with others in this body, both unmarried and married. You know, our life groups are designed to include both married and unmarried, aren't they, Mike? And so we encourage you, sign up, get in a life group. And really, all of you today, we're still doing on-ramp, are we not today? So there will be sign-ups. If you weren't here last week and you want to get in a life group, sign up before you leave here today. And if you are a single and you were to say to me, but Pastor Dave, I just don't see a lot of other singles here. I think I need to go someplace where there are more potential options, if you will. I will not tell you that is wrong, but let me say this to you. Whatever church you end up at, do not allow your primary relational goal in the church to be finding a spouse. And don't view your search for a church to be a quest for a place to go to aid you in that search. So if you are here and you have this strong desire to be married that you feel is not being fulfilled, don't feel bad about it. It's just a reflection of the desire God has placed into you for relational intimacy. And it is my prayer for you that God will, in His time, fulfill that desire. It may be tomorrow, it may be later. It may be through a marriage partner, or it may be through your devotion to Him, filling that need entirely in your heart. But for the time being, you take your desire to be married and you fall in love with Jesus. You take all of the love that you want to lavish upon a spouse and you lavish it on Him. Because the truth is, whether you are here and you are married or you are here and you are single, your ultimate hope is not in a husband or wife. It is that the hole in your heart that drives the desire to have a husband or wife in the first place will be filled by the only thing that will ever fill it, and that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because you know what? In heaven, which is where you are promised that you will spend eternity if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, in heaven, according to Jesus' teaching, there will be no division between marrieds and singles. The dwellings Jesus said He is preparing for us there will not be divided into condos in Ballston for the singles and single family homes in South Riding for the married couples, okay? So we will all just be one together in and with Christ. And it is there that the need we all have for deep relationship will be totally fulfilled. See, friends, we all have an incredible wedding in our future. It is the wedding that will take place when all Christ's followers are united with Him in heaven. A place where there will be no rejection or loneliness or sadness or tears, because all of our needs that exist in our hearts and minds today will be filled to the point of overflowing as we dwell together with Him for all eternity. Worship team's going to come forward now.